Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
As we come to our final series in our annual focus on the kingdom, allow me to pull the curtain back a little bit and tell you about how our teaching themes work. I get asked this question all the time. How does it work? How do you decide what to teach on, and how do the different series interact with each other? And let me just say, this year, this teaching theme was developed while I was on sabbatical by Rich Sylvester, one of our associate pastors who just read the scripture, and it's just been a wonderful theme to study. But here's how it works. It's like a jazz song, okay? It starts with a tune, and then you get some variations on that tune. And then at the end of the song, you come back to the original melody, but in a new way. And the original melody somehow seems deeper to you, fresher to you, gives you a new picture of what that original melody was all about. So, da, 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 da. You know, I don't know. I have no idea what the name of that song is. I'm looking out there for my friend Mike Jacobs. And he's not here right now, so maybe he's coming to the second service. But da 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 da. The song starts, and then the musicians take off on that, and they improvise for a while, and then somehow at the end it comes back around, and da 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 comes back, but in a new way, in a way you didn't see, in a deeper way, in a way that helps you appreciate the new rhythm a little bit more. Our da 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 of this year, the original melody that we hoped we would lay down in the fall, was this. Jesus inaugurated his kingdom that it might be experienced here and now, even as we wait for its full installation there and then. And if you can remember four words, you can get the da 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 for this year. Here and now, there and then. That there was an inauguration of Jesus' kingdom, yet the kingdom is still waiting for its full installation there and then, here and now, there and then. We laid down that melody, and then we took off. And we did some variations on it. We studied kingdom values from the Sermon on the Mount. We studied kingdom come, Matthew's narrative of Jesus' birth. We studied kingdom wisdom from the book of Proverbs. We looked at kingdom stories, parables that Jesus tells that illustrate this here and now, yet there and then dynamic. And now we come back to that original melody, yet in a new way with this series, Kingdom Mission. And as we come to this final series, there is a danger that we face as a church. And here's the danger. The danger is we could miss the most important aspect of this whole exercise, this whole study of kingdom, which was a continuation of our study last year on movement. We could get to the end and we could miss it. Just this two weeks ago, right after Easter, I took a family vacation. The WJCC has a spring break on their calendar and try to get some time with my family. And so after Easter, we took off on our regular spring break vacation. But it was a little different this year. The HOA for the complex where I usually rent a place down in Florida, they changed their rules from weekly rentals to monthly rentals. So I thought, man, how are we going to do it? And I tried. I was too late to book anything else. And I sat with a man at a dinner at my daughter Leela's preschool. And I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I sell RVs. I said, I've always wanted an RV. You see where this is going, don't you? Said, I've always wanted an RV. I said, that's actually my life plan, that one day I'm gonna sell my house, buy an RV. I have four daughters. I'm gonna park it for 3 months at a time in their driveways, and I'm gonna say, who's ready to serve dad? Come on now. I served you all these years. That's my retirement plan. And he said, well, maybe you should try it out. And I said, I'd love to try it out. He said, have you ever heard of outdoorsy.com? I said, no. He said, it's essentially Airbnb for RVs. Immediately went home, got on the computer, boom, booked the RV. Here it is, Nina waving goodbye to her sanity for spring break. That's Nina saying goodbye to everything I hoped my vacation could be, right there. And so we get in the RV, we get down to Florida, we had beautiful weather, it only rained once, but after it rained, we got to, there was a beautiful rainbow, there's us at our little spot down in Florida. And one night, I woke up in the middle of the night and I just had this feeling, did I lock the door? Wasn't sure, so I got up to check the door and it was locked, and I came back and I went to get in bed. And somehow, as I jumped in bed, and I don't even know why I was jumping. I mean, I really was kind of just in the middle of the night, just excited, just kind of doing one of those, just like, I'm just gonna get in bed. Somehow, I missed the mattress. I missed it. I have no idea. And I go right into the side of the RV. My shoulder is right into the side of the RV. The whole thing is shaking. People are waking up. Nina goes, what is going on? And I'm on the floor, you know, writhing in pain. I go, I missed the mattress. And she looks at me and she goes, how could you miss the mattress? The whole thing is a mattress. So this is that. She goes, it's all mattress. The RV is only so wide. It's a queen size bed. How could you miss the mattress? The whole thing is a mattress. I don't know. I missed it. I'm sorry. At least the door was locked. You know, made sure of that. At the end of 2 years of study, 2 years, movement, kingdom, the danger is not that we could miss the mattress. The danger is that we might miss the mission. The danger is that we might study all of this and see how God is moving in the world. We might learn about his kingdom that was inaugurated here and now as we live in the tension of waiting for it there. And then we could just study, 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 learn. And we could miss the most important part. We might miss the mission that Jesus is asking us to go on. And so my challenge for all of us during this last series of Kingdom Mission, if there's one thing you take away from this entire series, not just this sermon, but the whole series is this, don't miss the mission. Don't miss the mission. Don't just learn about the kingdom. Go on Jesus's kingdom mission that he's inviting us all to be a part of. And today's topic is prayer. You might say, why start with prayer? Prayer seems passive. Prayer seems quiet. Prayer seems inward. And you're talking about don't miss the mission going outward. Why start with prayer? Well, our text from Colossians, Paul's going to tell us something about prayer that we often miss. But in order to understand what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, I want to help us understand the whole trajectory of Paul's letter to the Colossians. So Colossians 4 is the very end of Paul's letter. Let me offer some context for Colossians from a biblical scholar named Mary Ann Getty. She wrote this: the context is that erroneous teachers implied that Christ's work of redemption was incomplete, that certain other religious practices were required to supplement Christ's saving death and resurrection. Paul adamantly insists in Colossians that adding to the gospel message is really subtracting from grace. Adding to the gospel message is really subtracting from grace. And this may sound familiar. We did a series two summers ago called Letters from Paul, and Rich spoke on the book of Colossians, and this was his summary of the book of Colossians. He wrote this: Colossians is a celebration of the completion of Christ. And I just thought if I wrote his full name, it would sound like a real biblical scholar. So that is from Richard Warfield Sylvester III. Colossians is a celebration of the completeness of Christ. And this was Rich's outline for the book of Colossians. He said it starts off with a, do I have that? Maybe I may not have made that slide. All right, so we'll get that for the second service. I sort of imagine that I made the slide. So Rich's outline for the for Colossians was first that there was a defense of the completeness of Christ. And then after the defense of the completeness of Christ, he talked about a demonstration of the completeness of Christ. And that Paul not only defended that Christ was complete, but he said, we as the church, we as Jesus's body, we must demonstrate his completeness to the world. Our passage, Colossians 4, 2 to 6, which focuses on prayer, actually comes at the very end of Paul's section on the demonstration of the completeness of Christ. That this passage on prayer that Rich read for us is a culmination of Paul's teaching on the demonstration of the completeness of Christ. Prayer, really? The demonstration of the completeness of Christ? You're going to build your whole argument to this pinnacle, Paul, and say it's prayer, that's where we need to land? And the answer is yes, because Paul knows something that we often miss in our contemporary understanding of prayer, and that's this: prayer moves us into mission. Prayer moves us into mission. And this is what I hope we can all take away from the sermon today, that prayer moves us into mission. This actually sounds like something we heard before in our series called The Catalyst for Movement last year. And I will say, one of the critiques of my preaching that our late pastor emeritus, Dick Woodward, used to give me, he would say, Travis, you don't repeat yourself enough. Repetition is the mother of learning. You need to repeat yourself more. So I'm going to take our pastor emeritus's advice. This series will really be a great review of a lot of what we've done over the past couple of years. I almost feel like a teacher that's trying to help the class prepare for the final. We're approaching the final on June 10th, and we need to prepare. So you may remember the series, The Catalyst for Movement. And our big idea for that series was prayer precedes movement. And I gave some examples, and I actually just took the same slides. The reason the slide changes color is because you've seen this before. This is the actual slide that we put up during that series, that prayer precedes movement. And we went through the Bible, and we saw all these different examples of these great movements of God that they started with prayer. That Hannah, who is the mother of Samuel, who is the first judge and the one who anointed King David, who ushered in the greatest era of prosperity in Israel's history, Hannah, and that whole narrative begins with her crying out in prayer to God for a son. Nehemiah, who rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, has an appointment with the king, and the king looks at him and says, what's wrong? You look sad. And before he says a word, the Bible says, so I prayed to my God, and I said to my king. Before he said anything to the king, he offers prayer. And then Elijah in 1 Kings, as he has the showdown with the prophets of Baal, he builds this altar. He does all of the work. But then he prays that God would send the fire. That we can build the altar, but we must pray for God to send the fire. Prayer precedes movement. Prayer moves us into mission. If we want to ensure that we don't miss the mission, we must begin with prayer. Why? Because prayer moves us into mission. And so that leads us to our passage for today. And I want to do two things, as I think Paul does two things in this passage. I want to talk to you about the characteristics of prayer and the challenges of prayer. the characteristics and the challenges. We'll start and we'll hopefully spend more time on the challenges. Not as in challenges as in it's difficult, but the challenges of prayer as in what prayer is asking us to do. And so first, the characteristics. This is in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, the first part of our passage. Let me read this for us. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. There are three characteristics of prayer right there in verse 2, the first verse of this section. And I'm just going to lift the words right out of Scripture. They're clear enough. Steadfast, watchful, and thankful. That our prayers, Paul is saying, must be steadfast, must be watchful, must be thankful. In other words, we need to pray continually. We have to pray often, pray frequently. This isn't just like a one-time thing that we do. We pray continually. We watch for how God moves, and then we thank God when he moves. Pray continually, watch, be alert, see what he's up to. See how Jesus is inaugurating his kingdom here and now, and thank him that you got a foreshadow of the fullness of the kingdom that it will come there and then. And just to apply what Paul says here, I want to thank Jesus for the healing prayer ministry that's been started here at the chapel through the wonderful ministry of the Reverend Kathleen Christopher and her team from the Falls Church, Anglican up in Northern Virginia. What a powerful ministry they have. And not only did they help train a group of prayer ministers here at the chapel, but they helped us host our first healing prayer service. And I came to the service not knowing what to expect. I'd never been to a healing prayer service before. I was overwhelmed with the need. There's so many people in our congregation coming with needs. And as they came to my row, asked me if I would like prayer. I said, of course I would like prayer. And I came and I told the ministers what was on my heart, and they prayed for me. And I experienced that inner healing that Kathleen spoke of. I experienced it personally. I watched so many others around me experience it. And so you continue to pray. You watch, how did he move? What did he do? How did he make his kingdom come on earth as in heaven? And then pause and give him thanks for how he moved. But that's actually how most of us think of prayer in general. Steadfast, watchful, thankful. That word watchful, it actually has a double meaning. It's an interesting word. It has this additional layer of meaning, and I'm going to give you a quote from a biblical scholar named Douglas Moo, as he put out, he showed how this word watchful in one set of biblical texts refers to watching for the return of Christ. But in another set of biblical texts, it has this additional meaning. He says, what the watching believers are to do in these texts, he's already gone over the text about watching for Christ's return. What the watching believers are to do in these texts is not watch for Christ's return, but watch their own life in light of the return of Christ. That yes, we watch for Christ's return and we watch for how he's working in this world to give us foreshadows and foretastes of his return. Yet we are also supposed to pray and be watchful of our own lives. What's going on in our hearts? How are we being attentive to the Holy Spirit? How are we being obedient or disobedient to what God is asking us to do? And so there's this fourth characteristic of prayer, I believe, in these first three verses of our passage. And that is that prayer is, in addition to being steadfast, watchful, and thankful, it's also transformative. It should be transforming who you are from the inside out. Let me read verses 3 and 4 to you again, and look at the transformation that's evident in Paul's life. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Interestingly enough, you can see right from these verses, where is Paul right now? Paul is in prison. This is one of the letters that are known as the prison epistles. These are letters that Paul wrote while under lock and key. This one was probably during his house arrest in Rome, and he is chained to a Roman centurion as he writes this letter. And what does he ask the door to be open for? Does he say, and pray that the door to my prison cell would be open? Pray that the key to the chains around my ankles that are my waist that are attached to this guard, pray that the keys may be given to me and I may unlock the chains. He doesn't pray that at all. He says, pray not that the door to the prison would be open, but pray that a door for the word, a door for the gospel, the word here that he uses is actually the word logos, which is the same word that the apostle John uses in John chapter 1 to refer to the incarnate second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself. He says, pray for a door for the logos, a door for the word, a door for Jesus, a door for the message of Jesus, a door for the gospel to be opened. I have to confess, I probably would have asked them to pray, get me out of here. I'm tired of this. But Paul has been transformed through this prayerful process, transformed from the inside out, and he is less concerned with his circumstances and more concerned with the proclamation of the gospel. He then goes on to say, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And this phrase, make it clear, and translating the Bible is a difficult thing. You're always trying to balance how much do you make it sound exactly like the way Paul said it versus how it would be best understood in English. They use different phrases back then, and sometimes you have to make sure the phrases are actually understandable in English. So this is not to disparage what the translators chose here. That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to make it clear. But the words that Paul uses is, he uses a word phanero, which means to appear. Make it clear means make it appear. It's where we get our English word phantom from, this strange appearance. So phanero, make it appear. That what Paul is actually saying is, now that you have transformed my heart, transformed my desires, transformed my will, transform me, Lord Jesus, that I may make the gospel physically appear in my flesh. That prayer is not only steadfast, it's not only watchful, it's not only thankful, it is actually transformative. And when we understand that the kinds of prayers Paul is advocating have this dual nature, we begin to understand that prayer must move us into mission. That if prayer actually transforms us, prayer will then move us into mission. And so let's take a look at the challenges of prayer. And that's what Paul does. After he shows you these characteristics of prayer, he then in verses 5 and 6 challenges us to get moving into mission. And here's how he challenges us to get moving into mission. 3 things. He says you need to live faithfully within culture, live with civility toward others, and live a questionable life. Let me walk through these 3 things that Paul challenges us to do as a result of our prayer. The first one, live faithfully within culture. He says, walk, this is verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Prayer that moves us into mission is prayer that moves us toward, as Paul says, outsiders. Prayer that moves us into mission is prayer that moves us toward the world. So often people think of prayer as, oh, prayer moves you inward. Prayer moves you away from the sin and corruption of this world. No, Paul says, if you're praying steadfast, watchful, thankful, transformative prayers, you will begin, and I love the way he says it, walk in wisdom. He actually says you're going to start walking right toward outsiders, right toward the world for which Christ gave his life. And now this takes skill. That's why he says walk in wisdom. And you remember, here I'll repeat myself, our series on kingdom wisdom, we said wisdom is the art of what? Wisdom's the art of skilled living. It's going to take skill. You can't just do it with, you know, a haphazard philosophy. You can't do it not really planning or preparing. But Paul says you must walk in wisdom toward outsiders, toward the world. You're not to move away from it. You're to live faithfully within it. And in the next verse, Paul uses this idea of seasoning things with salt. And we talked about this in our Kingdom Value series when Jesus said that you are the salt of the world. You are the light, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the earth. And after that, and during that series, I showed us some different uses for salt. Again, this is the slide I put up. We talked about shaking some salt in the world. These are all biblical uses for salt: sacrifice, commitment, healing, seasoning, preservative. And so when we think about making sure we're seasoned with salt as we walk toward the world, these things are, all these aspects of what salt is are really important. But I missed one thing. A few weeks later, I was listening to a sermon from a pastor at Third Church in Richmond, where Tim Latham, who was one of the pastoral interns here with me for 2 years, he's on staff there. And sometimes I'll check in and listen to a sermon. And their pastor went to college with one of our associate pastors, Hunter Rue. His name is Corey Widmer. And he was speaking on the passage where Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. And he said something I never thought of. And it didn't make the list. I go, I got to bring this back someday. And so here it is when Paul's talking about moving toward the world. He said this. He said, for salt to affect the food, when you talk about salt as seasoning, which is one of our, probably the thing that salt is most known for in our culture. He said, if salt wants to affect the food, it must be in the food. Then he said this, I never thought about that. He said, salt can be 1 inch from the food and have exactly zero impact on the flavor of the food. Think about that. Salt can be an inch. Salt can be a half an inch. Salt can be a quarter of an inch. Salt can be an eighth of an inch. I'm pretty bad at math, so I'm not sure what comes after that. But salt can be really close. Salt can be very close to the food, extraordinarily close. But unless the salt actually goes into the food, it has zero impact on the food. And Paul is not calling us to retreat from the culture in prayer. He's calling us to live faithfully within the culture as a result of our prayer. Paul goes on, he says that we need to learn how to make the best use of our time. And again, it's a very interesting expression in Paul's language. He says, make the best use of time. He actually says, buy up the time. Buy it up. You got to get out there and kind of buy it up. Like this time, like it's a bargain. Just buy it up. Consume it. Make sure you're using it. Buy the time like it was on sale, because we're not sure how much we're going to have until Jesus comes back. Biblical scholar named Andrew Lincoln said this: the imagery used is the commercial language of the marketplace and indicates that the readers are to buy up time eagerly, capitalizing on the opportunities it offers for living out what is pleasing to their Lord. And I realize, I just want to acknowledge that this can be scary, this idea of moving toward the world, of living faithfully within culture and not retreating from culture. And I could sense this last week as I was driving the RV back from Florida. I fired up Doug's sermon. What a wonderful gift that we have, the gift of technology. It was about 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, and I'm already able to listen to Doug's sermon, and he talked about the vision for the church plant and saturating the east side of Williamsburg with the gospel. And through the internet, I could even feel a little bit of that tension of, oh, that sounds scary. Oh, what does that mean for me and my neighborhood? What does that mean for us as a church? Have we not been saturating our community with the gospel? I'm an introvert. I don't know. I'm saturating with the gospel, sharing Christ with others. I'm not going to be good at that. And I just want to acknowledge this tension and say, this is why I believe Paul starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. It doesn't start with faithfully within culture. It starts with prayer. And so here's an application question. I'll have three application questions for us. First one is this. During this series, when will you pray steadfast, watchful, thankful prayers that are open to God's transformative power? And when I say when, I think we all really need to think when as in a date on the calendar. What am I going to put on my calendar in ink, if you use an electronic calendar, as a recurring reminder? When? Let's commit to that right now. When? Let's make sure we pick a time when we will do this, or else it won't happen. And I'll just throw out one time. You can think about your schedule and when would be best for you. The staff prays every Friday morning at 8:15 right in this room. We've done this for almost 2 years now. And everyone's invited. We have members of our prayer team that join us, members from the congregation, people that wander over from after men's breakfast. Everyone is welcome. So you might think, I want to do this with other people. Please come join us at 8:15. We go 8:15 to 8:45 on Friday. And if you don't have a time and you can't come, make 8:15 to 8:45 on Friday your time. It's not too early if you're not a morning person, and it's not too late if you got to start work. 8:15 to 8:45 on Friday. When? When is it going to happen? It doesn't have to be that time, but we're going to need to pick a when if it's going to happen at all. Don't miss the mission. And prayer moves us into mission because it challenges us to live faithfully within culture. The second challenge of prayer is to live with civility toward others. Look at verse 6. And this, I'll just read the first part of verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And this word that Paul uses when he says, let your speech always be gracious, it's the same word that can be used for divine grace. It's the word charis. If you ever meet a woman named charis, that's the Greek word for grace. And it can mean divine grace, or it can mean just human graciousness. And what this means when Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, is that the truth of the gospel, the saving grace that Jesus has offered you, should lead you to be a gracious person in the world in which God has called you. And I think this has been lost in our culture, and we're sick because of it. And I believe that when we pray and remember the divine grace that we have received, we will be gracious people that live with civility in our society toward others. Last year, the chapel, we hosted the Global Leadership Summit. We're going to be hosting it again this year in August, and you'll hear a lot more about that. But I learned so much there every year. And one of the speakers talked about this sickness in our culture of he called it a lack of respect. I'll call it a lack of civility or graciousness here today. And I'm going to go through these quickly. I'm not assuming that we can all remember all of them, but I want to read these. He had 10 rules for respect for leaders. And you can just replace the word leader with believer, someone that follows Jesus, someone that's received divine grace. These are wonderful rules for respect I'd ask us to all consider. Leaders must set the example on how to differ with others without demonizing them. Leaders must set the example of how to have spirited conversation without drawing blood. Leaders must not interrupt others who are talking and must not dominate the conversation. Leaders must set the example of limiting their volume levels and refusing to use incendiary or belittling words that guarantee to derail discussion. Leaders must set the example of being courteous in word and deed to everyone at every level. Leaders must never stereotype. Leaders must apologize immediately when they are wrong instead of denying or doubling down. Leaders must form opinions carefully and stay open-minded if better information comes along. Leaders must set the example of showing up when they say they are going to show up and doing what they say they are going to do. And finally, leaders must set rules of respect for everyone in the organization and enforce them relentlessly. And each week, all of the slides that I use are put up on the chapel website if you want to grab any of those. And by God's grace, we have what you might call rules of respect or a civility code for our team here at the chapel. It's in our core values, and we do enforce those relentlessly as we engage with each other in our different meetings. And so my question is this for application. Which rule of respect do you need to begin applying this week? Which rule of respect is going to help you live with civility toward others? You've been 2 degrees off on it. I can assure you I have one on that list that I am recommitting myself to and to applying this week. Don't miss the mission. And prayer moves us into mission because it challenges us to live with civility toward others. And finally, I'll say this. I believe prayer challenges us to live questionable lives. Prayer challenges us to live questionable lives. And yes, this is a play on words here. I'm not asking you to be questionable. I'm asking you to be questionable. And what do I mean by that is this. Look at verse 6b. He says this. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The fact that you must be ready to answer means that you are doing something that is causing people to ask questions. Paul says, live this way and then be ready to give an answer, which means the way you're living is causing people to ask questions. Jesus was always doing things that made people ask questions. And I just lifted a few out of the Gospels. Where do you get that living water, Jesus? Who gave you this authority? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the ultimate question that Jesus' life caused was, who is this? Jesus lived a questionable life. And so my question is this, what are you doing that is making people ask? What are you doing? What are you doing that is making people ask? What are you doing? Don't miss the mission. Prayer moves us into mission because it challenges us to live questionable lives. Remember when Nina said, do you remember what Nina said when I missed the mattress? Do you remember what she said? Do you remember her quote? She said, it's all mattress. How could you miss the mattress, Travis? It's all mattress. And I think as we come to this last series in this really 2-year annual focus on movement in the kingdom, I want to say, it's all mission. It's all mission as you look at the Bible from beginning to end. It's all mission from the very beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, he looked at them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. He put them on a mission. When he went to Abraham to restart his people, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Why? So you can be a blessing. So you'll be on a mission of blessing Abraham. Even when he gave us the Sabbath, which when you think of as rest, the Sabbath was a mission. Why? He said, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, because in 6 days God created the earth and on the 7th day he rested. When you honor the Sabbath, you're on a mission to reflect God's character to the world. Even something that seems like rest is missional, or as you rest, it's missional. When Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Jeremiah 29, he looked at them and he said, you are on a mission even in exile. You're to seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And Jesus didn't say, I have come to hang out. He said, I have come to seek and save the lost. I've come on a mission. I've come that they might have life and have life abundantly. Don't miss the mission. And the mission begins with prayer, because prayer moves us into mission. We're gonna respond with a song called All the Poor and Powerless. We chose this song because it starts off as a prayer, especially for those of us who feel like this mission could be scary. Make this your prayer. And it moves from a prayer to a declaration of mission, where it talks about shouting it out. Tell it from the mountains that Jesus is Lord. We shall not go into mission without prayer. So let us pray, and then let prayer move us into mission. Please stand.